following his example that saves us. And as we read through the scriptures, it describes how he is a vine and we are branches. Very different concept to just do what I did. Bible describes how we are in him and he is in us. Just amazing, amazing, amazing. And yet in spite of all of that, we did also look at the fact that the Bible does call us to imitate, does call us to follow Jesus and to follow his example. And you know, one of the interesting things about Jesus as an example to follow and to imitate is the fact that he didn't arrive with us on earth as an example. That he didn't just arrive on earth ready for us to follow him. That he didn't arrive ready for the cross. The Bible talks about the fact that he had to grow himself. And so today what we're going to look at is a little bit at Jesus, not just as the example that we read about specifically at the end of his time with us, but the fact that he grew and the time in between. And so the title of the lesson is basically the path to spiritual formation, thinking about a process, a path. And you know, it's actually beyond belief. I mean, one of the most intense passages about Jesus in my mind is in John chapter 1, where John writes the following. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And amazing. Here's a passage starting to talk about Jesus, opening up the Gospel of John here, talking about Jesus and how that Jesus was there in the beginning. That Jesus was with God and is God, and through him all things were made. Amazing, amazing, amazing. I mean, we could just spend hours just talking about that, how in him is the light of all mankind. And then he comes to us, not in a chariot of fire and a, you know, Halley's Comet and an explosion. He comes to us, the light of all mankind, as a baby, as a newborn. And you know, the significance of this is massive. And you know, in order for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, he had to be both fully God and fully human. And we don't have time to necessarily get into a lot of the detail of that, because there is quite a lot of detail, and it's kind of mind-boggling, the theology of the cross and how Jesus needed to be both in order for the cross to make sense. But you know, in order for him to die for us as a substitute for us, for our flesh, he too had to be made of flesh. He too had to be human like us. And it was quite a controversial topic in the early church, as you can imagine. That here, you know, a group of people worshiping God, understanding God as spiritual, all of a sudden having to grapple with the idea that, you know, so God is actually, you can touch flesh. And it was a challenging one. In fact, it was so challenging that many disciples left the faith, because they couldn't handle the fact that God was actually flesh as well, or could be flesh as well. And you read about it, towards the end of the first century, the second century, a group known as the Gnostics. And that was one of their major issues, was they said, listen, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He just appeared to be in the flesh. But it was almost, you know, it was like that he was a ghost, but he was still spiritual. There wasn't flesh involved. And you read about it in the scriptures, especially, you know, towards the end of the New Testament, how it makes a point again, this is flesh. He was with us in the flesh because it was so key to him dying on the cross that he was indeed like us. You know, he was human from the start. It says in Luke 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I mean, how intense is that? Here, the Word through whom all things were made had to grow in wisdom and in stature. He started really small, just like us, little baby. But you know what? Because he grew, because we have this image, because we've got these words to read about this process of Jesus going from a baby into a man, we have a wonderful model for us to look at. And really the only person who can truly say, hey, if you want to understand what it means to grow spiritually, to go on a path of growth, just have a look at me. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that path to growth that Jesus took and how we can imitate that. The first point is that the path was full of pain. I wish I didn't have to bear that message. Quite a tough one for point number one. Amen. But you know, it is one of the truly consistent messages of growth, isn't it? Pain. You know, in Hebrews 5, it says, and the words will come up, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Powerful. That Jesus, the Word, learned obedience. How? From what he suffered. You know, if that's how Jesus learns obedience, guess how we learn obedience. Challenging stuff. And you know what? When we stop to choose to suffer, and this is quite a tough one, because who here really loves suffering? Okay? But you know what? When we stop choosing to suffer, when we grumble and complain, when things get hard, you know what happens to us? We just stop growing. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. And you know what? From the youngest of us to the oldest, we need to remember that spiritual growth is not a theory subject. You do not learn it just from reading a book. It is the school of hard knocks. It is discipline, bumping your head, conflict, being told no. It's amazing. Whether we're 5 years old, like my youngest, or we're 105, there's just something not so nice about being told no. And sometimes when we're told no by people in front of us, we can like get all grumpy with them. But man, how often does God say no to us? For our own good, absolutely. But he says no, doesn't he? And it's hard. And you know what? If you are in the habit of avoiding sacrifice, if you're in the habit of trying to stay away from things that are difficult, I want to warn you. And I do this with a great earnestness. Is if you avoid sacrifice, if you avoid pain, you will be that 30-year-old disciple with the convictions of a 3-month-old disciple. Because you cannot grow without pain. And if you avoid it, if you avoid the tough conversations, if you avoid the difficulty that comes in your way, you're just not going to grow. And you know what? We've all seen it. Maybe you yourself have experienced it. You look back and you look, man, you know what? If I look at the last 5 years or the last 10 years or the last 2 years or the last 6 months, I feel like I haven't grown. Why? Because maybe you haven't been making the tough calls. Maybe you haven't been making the decisions that you need to make. And you know what? It's one of those things I remind myself again and again. I refuse to be that one that's been around for decades and yet has convictions of a young Christian. But I must learn obedience by suffering. And you know, suffering, it is always hard at the time. I mean, by its very definition, pain and suffering is horrible. But I love Hebrews chapter 12, where it reminds us that those who choose to be trained by suffering reap a harvest of righteousness. And I see it. I see it. And you see it in sport. I mean, you know, a lot of you guys play sport. It's with my kids. They, you know, man, we had to do drills again today. Man, running up and down the field with the ball, just passing it to each other. Man. But you know what? When they win the games, are they sad that they did drills? No, they're celebrating. Yeah, you know, as if it was all them. No, it was their coach giving them suffering, making it hard for them. But they reaped the rewards for it. Hebrews 12 promises that to you. Promises it to you. That if you choose to be trained by hardship, by discipline, by suffering, you will reap a reward, a harvest of righteousness. You know, there is a person that you are called to be. And only you, out of everyone, all 7 billion people in the world, only you can truly figure out what that is. It is a calling just for you. But the way that you experience and you will realize that calling is through the path of pain. Sorry about that. I'm just kidding. I'm not sorry. Second of all, the path was full of tears. Sounds like a horrible sermon to have to deliver. Man, pain, tears, might even sound like the same thing. But you know, in the same passage we just read in Hebrews, have a look at this. Jesus' prayer life described for you. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You know, Jesus prayed. He prayed day and night. He prayed all the time. He prayed alone. He prayed with others. He fasted. And when you look at his prayers were real. Wasn't just reciting the same thing over and over. You know, we are all growing physically, aren't we? It's kind of one of those things. No matter how much face cream we buy, we're getting older, aren't we? Just one of those things. We grow physically older day by day, minute by minute. But you know what? We do not grow spiritually in the same way. It doesn't just happen. We must pray. We must pray. You know, one of the most intentional things that my wife and I do with our children when we teach them to pray is we teach them to pray real prayers. And it is, you know, it is a challenge because you know what? Kids are quite funny, especially when they're young. But I know maybe it's the same for you, no matter what age you are. It's very easy to get stuck into, if I just say a couple of things that I'm used to saying, it kind of counts as a prayer. And so, you know, dear God, thank you for this. Thank you for my mommy and daddy. Help me to have a nice day. Amen. And it's like, wait a minute. And it's one of the things that we do with our kids. We say, whoa, this isn't a chant. This isn't reciting your favorite jingle from a TV commercial. And we speak through, no, let's talk about how you're feeling. Tell God how you are feeling. And we talk a little bit about, okay, so what are you feeling? How was today? What happened? Good things, bad things. Okay, let's tell God about it now. And it's challenging. I mean, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting there, and both kids, they were so mad with Maura and myself. I can't remember the exact scenario. We had disciplined them or something had happened, and they were weeping. And they were so angry. And we sat with them and we were like, okay, listen, you need to tell God how you feel. And we sat down, the four of us, and you know, they took it in turns to pray and tell God how angry they were at us. But you know what? That's prayer, isn't it? I mean, if you are scared to pray those prayers, then you have not read the Psalms yet. You have not read the Psalms yet. But you know what? I cannot teach that to my children if I myself am not real in my prayers. If my kids hear the same prayer every day from me, you know what? That's what they're going to learn. And to be honest, I worry about some of our kids. I worry about them. Sometimes in different scenarios, whether it be in Kids Zone, whether it be in our own home, kind of sit there and it's like, boy, you know what? Your kids are a little bit older than the preschool praying phase. And yet it kind of sounds like they've never really kind of grown past that. It's kind of, there lacks a depth there. And again, we're all growing. We're all at different phases of our lives. But you know what? And this is for everyone. If you cannot learn to be real with the one who can save you from death, then what hope do you have? What hope do you have? And you know what? Church, sometimes we can get caught up in what Jesus did instead of really taking the time to look at who he was and what was going on in his heart and how did he connect? And you know what? Having those hearty prayers, it's just a choice. And it's one of those things, again, you know, we're all at different places spiritually. Some of you might be very close to God. Some of you might be very far. And yes, there might be many decisions that you have ahead of you. But one thing you must do, whether it's on your own, whether it's with those that you love, you must be real with God. You must be able to tell him exactly how you're feeling so that he can work on your heart. And you can do it with loud cries and with tears if you need to. And you know what? Sometimes it's just that choice to open up. Just that choice to tell him how you're feeling. It is some of the hardest prayers that I pray. Is to say, God, I'm going to tell you my sin in detail. I'm going to confess my sin in detail to you. They are hard prayers to pray. The choice to focus not on myself. It is hard to do that. I need to choose to do that. Because you know what my nature tells me? Just think about me. Just think about the things that I want to do and that I want to have. It is a choice not to do that. It is a choice. And you know what? Tears are funny things. Tears are so often associated with pain. And yet, you know what? A path full of tears is a path to joy. We just need to connect with God. The final point is that the path is bound by time. It's kind of one of those thoughts about Jesus and his spiritual growth is the idea that the Word with us from the beginning that made the heavens and the earth all of a sudden for the first time was bound by time and space. Could not be everywhere all at the same time. And it's amazing to think about God having to deal with that. The fact that there was a physical path that Jesus had to go from a baby to a man. He couldn't just microwave it and fast forward it. He actually had to live that time out, just like us. You know what? You know what's amazing about this plan? You kind of think, man, what's going on there? I mean, this is God and human and how's this all gonna work? Amazing thing. God had a plan through Jesus' humanity that he taught us and he showed us. So simple and yet so perfect. One helps one. That was the plan. That was what he showed us. The constraints of time could be overcome. One person didn't need to be everywhere as long as one helps one, helps one, helps one. You know what? The church leader must not try and do it all. Amen? But neither must we expect that of them. Neither must we expect that of them. And it's funny how easy it is to lose our convictions on those things. I remember as a young Christian, you know, you kind of get it, you know, you read the scripture and you see it for the first time that, especially having grown up in a religious home, realizing for the first time, we're all priests. There's Jesus and then there's us. There's no like in between super half Jesus, half person. We're all disciples. We are all the priesthood. We all have an equal place at the foot of the cross. I remember hearing that for the first time in this very hall many years ago and thinking, wow, that's so true. That's so powerful. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all ministers, the Bible says. We are all saints. We are all ambassadors. But you know what? So easy when we feel like it or when it suits us to want the church ministers to be priests as well. And you know what? That's just not the one helps one plan, is it? You know what? It wasn't Jesus' plan to create a priesthood of people who were intercessors between God and man. Okay? That had already happened. Jesus came and said, that is not happening anymore. You have a direct access to God, and you are all priests in a royal priesthood. But you know what? That's something that we need to take to heart. And we need to remember that. And you know what? When you place expectations on a leader, maybe it's your family group leader, maybe it's your ministry leader, maybe it's one of your church leaders. If you place expectations on them to be a priest in your life, you're missing the point. One helps one. We're all the church leader. And you know what? The leaders, do they have a role? Absolutely. Do you see that role played out in the scriptures? Absolutely. There to lead. There to train, but not priests. There to lead, there to train, but not priests. And you know what? Sometimes it's challenging that, because you look at the leader and think, man, you know what? They could maybe do it better than I could, so let me get them involved. No, one helps one. We're all priests. We're all priests. It's the only way that God's kingdom supersedes the boundaries of time and space. And you know what? Jesus overcame the constraints of time. It was amazing. Here he is, God in flesh. What did he do? He started training people. And he started training them to train others. One helps one. His plan was to form himself in them and for them to multiply. And when he resurrected, he left the final piece of the puzzle. He left a little piece of him, not inside a few people, a little piece of him inside all of us, the Holy Spirit, for every generation to come. You know, before I close out here, I want to leave you with this. In John chapter 12, Jesus gives us some very telling words about himself and about us. He says, and it'll come up, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You know, Jesus' time on earth was, or the chief end of Jesus' time on earth was to die for us and to resurrect from the dead. All roads led to that time, as you read about Jesus. And if we are called to model ourselves after Jesus, we need to understand that we are on a very similar road if we want to follow him. That we too must give up our lives. We too are that kernel of wheat that must die in order to produce many more seeds. Jesus had his cross. We have our cross. Jesus had his very hour where he was meant to be who he was, and we have our very hour as well, each one of us. And you know what? Following him will cost you your life. If you've been following him for many years, you know that already. It costs your life. And you know what? There's no alternative. And one day we will die in the flesh. It is the end of us all. But that's nothing more than a transition, isn't it? Nothing more than a transition. The death that truly counts in our lives is the death that we die today and tomorrow. As I follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the model of our spiritual formation. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father God, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you so much for your scriptures. Thank you so much for Jesus. I just, God, time and time again, as I read through the Gospels, just marvel at who he is, at how much there is to learn, God. And every time I look at the scriptures, I learn something new about you, God. I learn something new about Jesus, and I learn something new about myself. And God, our prayer as a family is that we will pray the prayers that we need to pray, God, that we will be willing to walk down the path of pain in order to grow, and that, God, you will show us the way into your kingdom. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.